Let's turn to the scripture this morning. We are in Philippians chapter 2. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word? Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in the heavens and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. The very first word this morning is the word therefore. And it always makes a connection. It points us back to what has come before in the letter that we're reading, maybe the sentence before, maybe the paragraph before, but it's pointing us back and making connections, right, between those two texts. And so just a reminder last week of what we studied and that we're connecting to it this morning. I want you to remember that when Philippians was written, it was a letter. How many of you, when you wrote letters back in the day, you wrote your girlfriend a letter or whatever, your boyfriend a letter, how many of you wrote chapters and verse numbers? Well, Paul didn't write those either when he wrote Philippians. And so if you'll notice that the end of chapter 2, or chapter 1 and chapter 2 just flow right into each other. So I actually want to go back just quickly and read the verses from last week. This is in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and this too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So the very end of that letter, or the very end of chapter 1, he comes back and he has just said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He talks about joy from prison and he says, whether I hear a report or whether I come and see you, here's what I want you to know that you're doing. I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to know that you're standing firm in one spirit, united together as one body. I want you to have one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That you hear the unity and the call into one body to work together for the kingdom of God. He says, I don't want you to be alarmed by your opponents. Right? That's a sign of destruction for them because they are trusting in the wrong things. They are fighting against the kingdom of God. You are trusting in your good and faithful Creator. And so this morning, we begin with all that in mind. And chapter 2 starts with therefore, and I think he's going to flesh all this out a little bit. Well, what does it mean to stand together? How are we going to be united in spirit? What does that look like? And so I think all of that is going to come up as we go through the text this morning. So let's jump right in this morning. You see at the beginning a series of if-then statements. If this is true, then I want you to do these things. The first one there is, if there is any encouragement from being united with Christ. And by the way, as we go through each one of these, the grammar actually tells us that Paul's assumption is these things are true. So you could rewrite this and say, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there's any consolation of love, and there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if there is any affection and compassion, and there is, then here's what I want you to do in light of it. But he begins by building that foundation with these if-then statements. Are these things true for us? Are we encouraged from our union in Christ? Are we encouraged by the fact that in Christ we have salvation? That the King of Heaven has come and has lived a perfect life and done all those things so that we could then be reconciled to the Father. Are you encouraged by that this morning? I hope that you are. In Him we have forgiveness. He calls us friend. We even have the comfort in knowing that one day we will be in His presence. Remember last couple weeks ago, Paul talked about that as we studied in chapter 1. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. Do you have that encouragement? Then he says, if there is any consolation of love, is there comfort of love? Well, yes. We know that God loves us, right? We know that He has said over and over again in the Scripture that He loves us. We know that. We see it for God in this way loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son to rescue us. We know that God demonstrated His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, He sent Christ to die for us. And so we see that even in salvation itself, there is such comfort that we find in love. But you know, Paul doesn't just mean, I think, the love between us and God and Jesus. He also has emphasized His love of the church at Philippi, His love of the believers there, and their love and participation in His life and His ministry. So we have then encouragement from love. There is comfort in our relationship with God, but also the love that we have within the church. Do you guys know that comfort? Do you know what it is to be able to call on a church that loves you in a time of need? I hope that you do. And so he starts out this morning. Is there encouragement from being in Christ? Is there encouragement and consolation and comfort and love? Yes, those things are true. Then he says, do you have fellowship with the Spirit? It says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. Yes. You know, as individuals, we've been regenerated and sealed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That when we made a profession of faith, the Holy Spirit made His dwelling place inside of us. That we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are temples. And that's individuals. And we rejoice over that. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We are partnering with the Spirit. We now have a relationship with the very Spirit. But then, I also want you to consider this. We don't just have fellowship with the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we have fellowship with one another. Because we all receive the same Spirit. And now we're called into one body together, that we collectively are being built into the temple of the Lord. And so he's pointing out to this church in Philippi, hey, are you encouraged from your being united with Christ? Do you have comfort in love? Do you have fellowship of the Spirit? That is, do you know the Spirit of God and that you are now called together in one body? Or are those things true? In church this morning, we have fellowship with the same Spirit. All of us, look around this morning. We are all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, called to the same God for the same purposes. And then the last one, he says, if there is any affection or tenderness and compassion. Anybody reading King James this morning? If you are, it says, if you have any bowels and mercies, okay? And that's a strange word. It's actually what the Greek says, right? Where mine says tenderness, the King James is going to say bowels. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You get nervous, go up on stage. If you have stage fright, where do you feel a little bit? Got some butterflies in my tummy, right? And that's the way they're thinking. But it's, do we have love for one another? Do we have affection? Do we actually care for one another? As you look around the church this morning, as you think about what Christ has done for us and our love for Him, but you look back on this, is there any affection in compassion? All right, are all those things true this morning? I want you to think through those if-then statements. Brothers, do you have encouragement from being united with Christ? Yes. Do you have any fellowship with the Spirit? Yes. Do we have consolation or comfort from love? Yes. Do we have affection and compassion for one another? Do we have compassion for those, for others that are in this congregation? Yes. Well, if those things are true, then verse 2 he says, well, here's what I want you to do. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. All right, so let's stop and talk about those for just a minute. He's going to add a few more, but that's the command in the text today is to, he says, make my joy complete. So even from prison, their unity and their maturity in the faith is going to bring Paul great joy. When we see unity in the church, let us rejoice together. When we see unity in this body, do not take it for granted. Rejoice. I'm just going to tell you, I am not the Apostle Paul, and you guys know that good and well. And I know it good and well. But as a pastor, I will say when I see unity in the church, when I see that we're encouraged from being united with Christ, we are sharing and spirit and fellowshipping together in one spirit. When we are doing these things, guys, it brings me joy to see you all love one another and care for one another and serve one another. And that's what he's telling them there. He's writing from prison. Guys, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. All right, so this morning he says, I want you to be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, being united in spirit and intent on one purpose. It is joyous that we would work together in unity. And what is it that we're working together for? We're working for the progress of the gospel. Just as he told us last week, I want you striving together with one spirit and one purpose. Let us love one another even as we go about doing the work of the kingdom. And so I'm not going to spend a ton of time there this morning, but guys, unity, love, working together. Well, let's go ahead and read it from the text. The next sentence I didn't read, look at verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So unity, love, working together, those sound great, don't they? Those are good. Those are joyous things. But then he goes, and Paul starts meddling a little bit, right? I can pretend to do nothing out of selfishness, right? That doesn't sound too bad. Until it says, hey, in humility, I want you to consider others as more important than yourselves. That doesn't come naturally to us, does it? To stop and go, hey, I shouldn't do things for my own interests and just my own interests. I should also look out for the interests of others. You guys know that at the heart of all sin is selfishness. Of saying, hey, this is what I want and I'm going to do it even if it breaks God's commandments. I know that I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but that's not what I want, and so I'm willing to hurt them if it gets me what I want. And you guys are thinking, oh, I wouldn't do that. Selfishness is in the heart of all people. It is bad. It has been bound up in our hearts since Adam and Eve in the garden. And really, if you even look at what they did, right? Satan comes and tempts Eve and says, wouldn't this be good for knowledge? She wanted it. They wanted that, right? And they chose it. In the end, they said, hey, selfishly, that sounds better than what God has offered me. Selfishness is at the heart of sin. Now, humility, when it says in humility, right? Let me get back in my text this morning. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Now, sometimes we get this false idea that humility is to constantly abase and put yourself down. I'm worthless. I'm not any good. That is not humility. There's a lot of false humility, right, where people say, pretend to be humble, and it's really just putting themselves down, but really it's just because I want to hear you say something better. I want to get you to say something to praise me, and so I'm going to keep putting myself down. I think true humility is a right understanding of who you are. To understand in this context that we were all made in God's image. And because we were made in God's image, we have intrinsic worth and value. Every person in this room is valuable in God's eyes because they are made in His image. Now, we know that we're all sinners. We're not denying that. But at the end of the day, we're all on the same page. And at the end of the day, you know what I am? I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I want you to look around this morning. Everybody else in here that claims the name of Christ is a sinner saved by the grace of God. In that sense, are we all on the same plane? We're all on the same playing field. And so I think when he says, hey, in humility, I want you to consider others as better than yourselves, or as more important. That is, I want you to stop and consider their needs and to put those before your own. We all need his mercy and forgiveness. So let's put aside selfishness and consider not just our own needs and our interests, but also the interests of others. Now, does our world like those kind of messages? We don't, right? It's kind of, we live in a world where it's everybody for themselves. Let's fight this fight. We got to earn the most money. We got to get the best job, have the nicest house, live in a neighborhood. Guys, it begins a competition on who's got the nicest lawn, right? There's always something that we're out there going, this is about me at the end of the day. And this sounds too extreme a little bit. Consider others as better than yourselves. Well, he did say love your neighbors as yourself, right? But if this sounds too extreme, he goes and gives us a great illustration, right? He gives us the perfect example to follow. All right, so look down with me at verse 5. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. So here's, if you're going this morning going, I have things that I want, right? You guys know I've meant to mention this. We have a business meeting this week, and I'm not anticipating any trouble. We don't have anything that should cause any kind of concern, right? But you guys ever been in a business meeting where things just got nasty because someone said, no, this is what I want, and didn't consider the interests of others? I'm not giving specific examples, nothing to do with this church at all, but just I want you to think back. We joke about churches splitting over the color of carpets, but guys, I know churches where somebody moved a rug and it caused a church split. Actually happened. And we go, well, I can't put aside my own needs. This is what I want. This is the right way to do it. Can you imagine if you were sitting in that church in Philippi and you're there one day and you're like, I can't believe that they moved that rug in Lydia's house. I'm not coming back. And then Paul comes in and says, hey, maybe you should have the attitude that Jesus had. Well, what is that, Paul? Well, it says he existed in the form of God, but he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. So we know from Scripture, right, if you go to Colossians, other places, we know that all things were created through Christ and for Christ, and he is before all things. In other words, Christ is the eternal Son of God. Nevertheless, he was willing to leave the glories of heaven to come and accomplish the plan of redemption, to rescue you and to follow the obedience of the plan that he made with the Father. He was willing to walk away from heaven, and you won't put aside the carpet in Lydia's house on the floor. Wouldn't that kind of get you a little bit to stop and go, oh, wait, I shouldn't be arguing about that. Why am I thinking about me? Jesus' example was, hey, I'm willing to walk and leave the glory of heaven and come and be born and take on a body like this with all that that entails to rescue you. He put aside his personal interests to come for us. Then it says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant. That means a slave. It is a human being. He is born in the likeness of men. Now, many theologians have spent lots of time debating this passage and arguing about what does it mean that Christ emptied himself. And we're not going to go through all the details this morning, but certainly he left some of his rights and privileges behind to come and to do and accomplish the goals that he did. If nothing else on that cross, the Scripture tells us he could have called legions of angels to rescue him. And he chose not to. Right? And there's so many things that he did, examples where, guys, the king of the universe was spat upon and beaten and humiliated. And he could have instantly ended those guys. But that's not why he came, is it, Charlie? And he put aside his interest and he put aside that to accomplish exactly what it is that God has sent him to do. Now, and it says, to give you a further example, as they're still sitting there in Lydia's house debating, hey, well, maybe we could just move the carpet over there. And suddenly Paul says, yeah, and as a man he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death. Even to death on a cross, with all of its humiliation and its pain. Brothers, sisters, the King of Kings did this in obedience, carrying out the plan of redemption. He did it for you, knowing that this was the only way. And so if you were an unruly member of that church in Philippi and you got this letter and you heard it, you might begin to think, oh, buddy, I better change my attitude, which is exactly what Paul's calling them to do. Because if you're going to work together for the kingdom, if you're going to be united in spirit and purpose, it's going to take dying to yourself. It's going to take putting aside selfishness. Oh, church, could we not repent of our pride? Could we not repent of our selfishness? That may be a silly illustration I've given this morning about carpet and rugs, but it's accurate at all the same. Selfishness is bound up in the foolishness, or is bound up in foolishness when all is said and done. Selfishness, looking out for our own self-interest, is actually working against ourselves because we're working against the plan that God has for us. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 says, but the greatest of you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Where our Savior, the night that he was going to be betrayed, is pushing them and saying, guys, he's washing their feet. He's serving his people. And he says, the greatest among you, they've got to be the servant. You've got to serve one another. And if Christ can wash their feet, then you can forgive one another and wash the feet of the others. You can look out for their interests and not just your own. Jesus was willing to be our servant during the Lord's Supper, or during that Last Supper. He washed their feet, even as he introduced the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate in just a few minutes. Indeed, Isaiah the prophet called him the suffering servant. Brothers, let us follow his example and serve one another. Our reward isn't from getting our way. It's not worth getting the carpet that we want or the color that we want. It's not temporal satisfaction. Instead, we seek the approval of him who has rescued us and taught us to love one another. We live for his approval. So have this attitude among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. I want you to read, I want us to read verses 9 through 11 again this morning. For this reason, since Christ humbled himself and came and did all these things to accomplish salvation, was obedient to the point of death, verse 9 says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Christ humbled himself, but he has been exalted above all else. He has been given the name that is above every name. Listen to this from Ephesians chapter 1. Don't turn there, we don't have time. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says this, talking about what is the boundless greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Listen to this, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That God raised Jesus from the dead. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That Jesus is above all rule, authority, power, and dominion in every name. There is nothing and no one that stands above Jesus Christ. All things are under his control. He is the head of the church. All things belong to Christ. And in righteousness, he rules over the world, indeed, all of the universe. And before him, every knee will bow. Those who are alive when he comes will bow right then. Those that are dead shall be raised. Those of us who profess Christ will bow the knee in this life. Those who deny him now will bow the knee when they see him after the resurrection of all people. They will bow the knee even as they stand judgment. Now for us, we rejoice this morning. He's exalted. He is the name above every name. He is ruling and reigning over all things, and we rejoice in that. And he is our example. But then, if you don't know Christ today, I want you to know that today is the day to bow the knee before Jesus, to confess that he is Lord. You see, once this life is over, it is too late to change your mind. You will see him. You will bow the knee. But it will be for judgment and eternal death. But today the gospel is laid out before you. The Son of God has come and offered himself as a sacrifice for his people, that everyone that believes in him and calls on him will be forgiven and saved. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable, my burden is light." Church, our King is gentle and humble. He offers forgiveness and mercy. He bids you to come. For the rest of us, for those that know Christ, let us celebrate our Savior and his great salvation that he has worked in us. But let us also follow in his example. Let us remember that we are one in spirit, that we should seek unity together. Let us walk and let us serve hand in hand. Let us work side by side together, putting aside our own personal interests. And when on the hard days when you say, "I don't love that person as I should, and I don't like the way this is going, and I don't know if I want to forgive them or love them," on that day say, "I need to have the attitude of Christ." Look to your Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to him and say, "Christ, you are my example. Help me follow you and put myself aside to serve and to work and strive together side by side with my fellow believers for your kingdom and for your glory." Because at the end of this, it all ends in verse 11 with "to the glory of God the Father." What we do here, the way we forgive each other and serve one another and love one another, ultimately leads to the exaltation of Jesus Christ, that the world will know and proclaim the greatness of our Savior. And so we do all that this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we remember his humility and his sacrifice. My prayer is that we would grow in our faith and in our obedience, our desire to walk with him, our sanctification. As we pray this morning, as we go through this, may God strengthen us in his Spirit today. Somebody once asked me, and I mentioned this Wednesday, Pastor, you mentioned this passage a lot. You pray for unity. You pray against division. Is something wrong? Is there a problem that we don't know about? Something that's going on? No, the answer is no. But we always want to pray beforehand and be reminded beforehand of this exhortation we find in Scripture to put off our own interests and to love one another and serve together. And so as we come, this is a perfect day to come and to say, "Lord Jesus, I know what you've done for me. I know what you were willing to do. And I rejoice in your sacrifice and this salvation. Help me to serve as you serve. Help me to lay my life down as you laid yours down. Help me to put aside selfishness, just like you left the glories of heaven to come and rescue me." Let's praise him right now. Father, praise you for the glory of your grace and your goodness and your kindness towards us. Father, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, God, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that if any of us are harboring enmity and strife and division, selfishness in our heart, God, would you reveal it to us? But Lord, even as I pray that, I know that you're going to convict us of that day by day. Lord, because selfishness keeps just raising its ugly head. Father, forgive us where we fall short, but help us to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.